grew up playing baseball. That was my sport. Huge baseball player, baseball fan. But around the time that I was like 10, 11 years old, I decided that I wanted to take up something else. I decided that I wanted to take up karate. So I remember I went to my dad and was like, "Dad, I want to do karate." Now, I'm not talking like taekwondo. I'm not talking like Brazilian jiu-jitsu. None of the cool stuff. Like karate, okay? The white coat thing, belt of many colors. You didn't go, you know, you went into a dojo and you had to bow. Like, that was what I did. So laugh all you want. But that was what I did when I was like 10, 11 years old, right? And I remember it was awesome at first. Like, I had a lot of fun. I remember kind of progressing through the ranks of the different belts. And, you know, it was really cool. But there was something that bothered me about karate. Every time I would show up for the class, all we ever did was punch and kick punching bags and like the little hand things, you know what I'm talking about? And I remember coming to my dad and going, "Dad, I want to fight somebody. Like, I don't know why all we're doing is hitting punching bags and things that don't fight back. I want to fight somebody." And so I remember he told me, "Well, we can make that happen. There's a class that takes place on Saturdays. It's not the class that you normally go to. It's a class that takes place on Saturdays. And the whole point of that class is to take what you learn during the week and put it into practice against somebody else. And so if you want to fight somebody, let's go. We'll go fight somebody." And so on Saturday, after I asked him that, I remember we roll up to the dojo, okay? And I go in there, and I'm excited, a little nervous, a little anxious. And they kind of will pair you up with, you know, with another fighter. And so I step onto the mat, and so does Goliath, okay? He was Goliath not in age. He was about my age, but he was Goliath in size, okay? I mean, dude, he was terrifying. And I'm like, maybe we could find someone a little closer, you know, in skill and size, but... for whatever reason, that was who I got to fight. And so I remember 3-2-1 fight. We move forward, and then immediately I get like donkey kicked in the solar plexus, like right here. And I'm on the ground gasping for air. I sounded like a dolphin. I'm gasping for air. He knocked the wind out of me. Fight over in like 15 seconds, okay? It's the kind of fight that like, you watch this on TV and you're like, really? Like all the work that I, you know, that went into the leading up to it, and it's over in 15 seconds. All right, you know, so I'm discouraged. I'm on the ground. I'm not having it. I remember I got up. I told my dad, "Dad, I'm done. I don't want to fight anymore. Let's just go home." And I remember my dad and all the instructors, they were like, "No, no, no, like, you got this. You just, you know, your first one didn't go well, but let's just try again. Like, get back out on the mat, try again. It will be great if you just give it another shot. When you fall down, you got to get right back up." That's what they're telling me. All right, all right. And so I didn't want to, but I got back out on the mat. And out walks this girl. And I'm like, "Really, y'all? Like, this is... come on now, this is what you think of me. Like, I know the first one didn't go too well, but really, like, you're going to make me hit a girl." And so, I, you know, whatever. And then this girl, she goes to put her belt on, and I just so happen to notice that it's black. I'm not kidding. I'm like, who's pairing these people up? And so she, you know, suits up. It's clearly not her first time. And so, you know, 3-2-1 fight. They told me beforehand. They were like, "She's going to take it easy on you," because I'm protesting. Like, I'm not about to fight a black belt. I'm 10 years old, right? And so she's going to take it easy on you. Don't worry. All right, great. So, you know, 3-2-1 fight. Here we go. And it starts, you know, she's like dancing around and like, you know, swan kicking and stuff like that when we start. This fight lasted 20 seconds. She, I'm not even kidding you, she swept my legs out from under me. I'm in the air and just poof, right down onto the ground. And that's how that fight ended. So here's the point. Needless to say, I wanted to fight, but I didn't know how. And my big idea for us tonight is that you are in a fight. But if you're in a fight, you really need to know how to fight. And so tonight, we're going to learn how to fight. That sound good? So 2 Timothy chapter 4, hopefully you're there. We're finishing up a study through the book of 2 Timothy. We've been in this study now for 6 weeks together, walking through this book. And it's been awesome, man. But as we finish this book tonight, Paul is going to give Timothy one final charge. And that final charge is this: fight well. So tonight we're going to look at three ways to fight well. If you would, read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We'll read the first five verses together. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, let's stop right there. If you remember, I told you a few weeks ago that Timothy is the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And that's a big deal because the Apostle Paul loves the church of Ephesus. He wrote a whole letter to them. It's in your Bible. It's the book of Ephesians. And so Paul loves this church because he helped start this church. And now Timothy's the pastor of this church. And so Paul loves Timothy. He loves Ephesus. And so he's got this message for Timothy. And it's not, I mean, it's an encouraging message, but it's not the most uplifting message. He basically tells him, Timothy, you've got your work cut out for you. Like, things are going to be difficult. That's what he basically tells Timothy. And I want you, as you're picturing this, I don't want you to picture like this, okay? Like, I don't want you to picture Revive. I don't want you to picture Christ Place or whatever church you come from. See, the church of Ephesus was an underground church. It's the kind of church that, man, if somebody finds out that you're preaching the message of Jesus in that church, you're going to get run off. You're going to get scattered. Like, Timothy's probably going to get captured, tortured, and killed. Because in this time, it did not fly in the government to be preaching the message of Jesus. And so that's what they were doing. And Paul tells Timothy, man, you've got your work cut out for you. Timothy, you're probably going to run into some trouble. People are likely going to oppose what you have to say. You may have to go on the run. You may get beaten or tortured. You're going to have to face some opposition, Timothy. But that makes a whole lot of sense because you're in a fight. And so the first thing I want you to see tonight is this: expect opposition. If you're going to fight well, you've got to expect opposition. You know, if you want to make any kind of impact in the kingdom of God, if you want to make Jesus famous, if you want to make heaven crowded, then Paul would say, he would say, don't try to avoid opposition. Begin to expect it, because Timothy, Revive, we're in a fight, but who are we fighting against? Like, what is our opposition? I'm glad you asked. See, our opposition is our enemy, Satan. And the Bible tells us about Satan. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that Satan wants nothing more for your life than to steal, kill, and destroy everything about you. The Bible literally refers to Satan as the father of lies. The Bible says lying is his native tongue. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion searching for someone to devour. You have an enemy, and he will do anything that he can to oppose anything that would bring God glory, even if that means opposing you. He'll oppose you. But, you know, the thing is, when you're in a fight, again, opposition, it's not something that you should avoid. It's something that you should expect. We got to expect opposition. As I was putting this together and studying this passage, I began to think about UFC. Any UFC fans in here? Awesome. I enjoy it. It's not like, you know, I don't follow it crazy close, but I will watch it whenever it's on TV, and I really like it. It's awesome. But I kind of had this picture in my mind as I'm thinking about this point that we got to expect opposition. I want you to imagine that two fighters step into the octagon. Bruce Buffer, you know, does his screaming thing, and it's all exciting, and everybody, you know, the crowd is amped up, and the referee comes to the middle, 3-2-1 fight, and so these guys, they come at each other. One guy throws a punch, and the other one just runs out of the ring as fast as he can, jumps in the arms of his coach, and goes, "That guy tried to hit me!" What do you think the coach is going to say? The coach is going to be like, "What is wrong with you? Did you not sign up for a fight?" Y'all, I want you to know tonight that when you stepped into this calling of following Jesus, when you stepped into this calling to make disciples, you signed up for a fight. So don't be surprised when you begin to face some kind of opposition. And here's the thing. If you're not facing any opposition, that's probably a sign that you're not much of a threat to the enemy. I mean, every good athlete knows when you step onto a field and you get double teamed, the enemy throws a little bit more protection your way. It's not just like, "Oh man, bad luck for me today. I got two people on me." You know, it's not how it goes. See, what's going on is that the other team perceives you as a little bit of a threat. And so they're going to send some more defenders your way. They're going to do everything they can to stand in your way because they don't want you to succeed. That's what the enemy's going to do. But if the enemy doesn't perceive you as a threat, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, you keep on living your life, man. You keep building your kingdom. Keep doing your thing. Like, it's not hindering me at all. And he's going to just stand by and watch. And so, you know, we really, I think, should be in a place not where not only do we expect opposition, but we welcome it. We should be in a place where we're going, "Man, I want to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness so I can be a force for the kingdom of God." So we're not only people who expect opposition, but we're people who welcome it. You know, as I was continuing to think about UFC and fighting and things like that, do you guys remember, I feel like it was around the time I was in college, and it's still going on today, but like, there just came like one after another, a couple of like really big title fights. Like, they grabbed the news headlines, like Mayweather-Pacquiao, I think was one, Mayweather-McGregor, like these things, they grabbed the attention of the news and really the world. And they were awesome. I remember a lot of my friends would get together and we loved it. We didn't love that you had to pay $100 for like one thing of television, but it was all good, you know? So we came together, we watched the fights, and I remember it was really cool because the show didn't just start when the people came together to fight. No, what was really cool was the cameras actually went back into the locker room. You got to see these guys prepare. And so you would, you know, you follow them into the locker room and you're seeing them get their hands wrapped, getting ready for the fight. You're seeing the coach whispering some things into their ear. "Hey, you got this. Remember, you're training. You're the best. Nobody's gonna stop you." You know, the coach is just in their ear and they're right there with them. "I'm the best. I got this. Watch for the left hook," right? So they're repeating these things that the coach is telling them. They step up and you know, kind of at the mouth of this huge tunnel. The crowd's out there. You can hear them. And so they're out there. And the athlete, the fighter, you can hear their fight song, right? And you know, they're getting pumped up. They got this crowd next to them. I remember, like, we're watching, and, like, Justin Bieber standing next to Floyd Mayweather, if I remember right. And I'm like, "What is he doing there? I mean, isn't there songs to be sung somewhere?" But no, he's with Mayweather. And like, it was crazy because Mayweather's got all these people around him, right? And they're like his team, his crew, and they're walking out with him. They're supporting him. You know, as I'm thinking about all this, I'm going, what if every day, whenever we woke up, we prepared for our day like we're preparing for a fight? right? Like what if the first thing that you did to start your day was, man, you opened up God's word and you began to ask yourself, man, what does God have to say about me? And you started to let those words sink into your mind and your heart. You started to take those words and believe those words about yourself because you're preparing for a fight. What if, like, on your way to school, on your way to work, you threw on some worship music and it became your fight song? And, like, you started to let those truths sink deep into your soul and it started to change you? What if you had some people that you ran with, some people that you fought alongside of, some people that are there to back you up? What if, like, is that not just a different way to do life? Is that not a different way to go about your day? Getting to a place where you're not like, man, I'm trying to avoid opposition today, but you're saying, no, I'm expecting it. I am welcoming it because I'm in a fight. It's a different way to do life. And so we got to get to this place where we have to expect opposition. But here's the question. Even when we expect it, how do we handle it when it arises? That's a question that we're all asking. We know that opposition is going to happen. And so even when we are expecting it, how do we handle it whenever it comes at us, whenever it arises? How do we respond when following Jesus gets tough? Well, here's the truth. I can't choose whether or not I will face opposition, but I can choose how I will respond to it. And so the second thing I want you to hear tonight, first one was expect opposition. Second thing I want you to hear tonight, don't quit. How do you fight? Well, don't quit. Keep reading with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul says this to Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I love that passage of scripture. I love it. Paul is saying, Timothy, look at my life. Look at how I'm about to cross the finish line. Look at this and let my life be an example to you, Timothy. Don't quit. He says, if you caught that in the beginning, he says, my life, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What does that mean? Well, Paul's referring back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, which he doesn't believe in anymore. He's just using it as kind of an illustration. And so that sacrificial system, it was something that's set up in the Old Testament where you would have to make sacrifices to atone for your sins. So you'd often have to sacrifice things like food. You'd have to sacrifice animals or money. There's all these different things that you might have to sacrifice under this Old Testament system. Well, there's these different kinds of sacrifices, and one of them is called a drink offering. And it's kind of different than a lot of the sacrifices that you would make back then. I think this is really interesting. So a lot of the sacrifices that you might make, if you were to sacrifice an animal of some kind, you would have to do different things with different parts of the animal. So if it was, you know, like a sheep or a goat or something like that, you know, you'd have to spread blood on the altar. You'd have to do different things with different organs. You'd have to give some of the animal to the priest, and you'd have to keep some for yourself. Like, there were kind of just all these instructions. But a drink offering's different. A drink offering's different because you know what you do with a drink offering? You go up to the altar, and you just pour out every last drop. None of it goes to the priest. None of it gets kept for you. You're just pouring out every last drop on the altar. And Paul's saying, I'm at the end of my life. I've poured my whole life out. I want you to hear me tonight say this, that God is not interested in some of your life being given to him. God is not interested in half of you. He doesn't only want you when it's convenient for you. He says, are you willing to lay it all down on the altar for me? Are you willing to fight the good fight? Paul was. And he tells Timothy, look at my life, Timothy. Let me be an example to you. Do not quit. Do you know what Paul's been through? Up until this point in his life, again, he's told you this a few weeks ago, he's like facing execution. He's writing this from a Roman prison, this letter to Timothy. He's at the end of his life, about to cross this finish line. And do you know like what Paul has been through up to this point in time in his life? He writes about it a little bit in 2 Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, I've been flogged 5 times. Flogging would be like basically his hands get tied, he's kind of bent over this like stone table, and there's these whips with like shards of bone and metal, and they continue to whip him on his ribs, and basically these shards of bone and metal would pull away flesh, and it's this gruesome thing, like lots of people would actually die. Paul says, I've been through that 5 times. 5 times. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Basically, they would like hang you upside down, tie you up, and just beat you over and over again with rods. They'd break bones. Paul says, that's happened to me 3 times. Paul says, 1 time I was stoned. And not stoned like that, but he was like somebody threw rocks at him until he was almost dead. Like that was the goal. Right? To throw rocks at him until he's dead. He says that like somebody literally continued and continued and continued to throw rocks at me until I was dead, until I was almost dead, just for preaching the good news of the gospel. This is crazy. He says, I was shipwrecked 3 times. So like they would travel by sea, right? Like when we want to go to a different country today, we travel by plane. But back then, you know, Delta hadn't quite made its appearance yet. And so they would travel by sea a lot. And so Paul, you know, he says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I was thinking about this yesterday. If I'm on an airplane and I survive a plane crash, I'm going to consider myself like probably the luckiest person on earth. The Lord has shown me favor. Probably going to be the last time I fly also, to be honest with you, right? But then to get on an airplane again and for the plane to crash again and for me to survive again, I'm going to go, okay, something's up, right? Like there is clearly a problem. Like there's something's going on because this just doesn't happen. Paul says, that happened to me 3 times. Is that not kind of crazy to you guys? Like, dude was shipwrecked 3 separate times. Don't you think there was a point after one of the floggings, after one of like the times he's being beaten with rods, after one of the shipwrecks, don't you think there was a point in Paul's life where he goes, you know what? Maybe God's just not in this. Like maybe he's just not with me anymore. That's what I'd be thinking. I mean, 3 times dude shipwrecked, right? I think that's how we get a lot as Christians. Opposition comes into our life and we go, oh, God must have been closing a door. He's just not in it, so I'm just gonna back off. Paul didn't get that way. He didn't look at his life and go, man, God's closing a door. He went, no, opposition just means it's time to get in that fighter's spirit, that it's time for me to fight the good fight. Keep on pushing. Keep on being faithful. Keep on praying. Keep on believing, because he's in a fight. He says, do not quit, Timothy. Don't quit. I think this is incredible to look at Paul's life as an example and go, just because life gets hard, it's not an excuse for you to quit. It's an opportunity for you to keep going. We don't get to choose whether or not we will face opposition, but we do get to choose whether or not we will quit in the face of opposition. I want you to know the enemy, he's content to let you do whatever you want with your life so long as he can just creep in and convince you that if God was with you, it wouldn't be this hard. That's what he wants to do. He wants to convince you that, man, if God was with you, it would not be this hard. He wants to get your eyes, listen, he wants to get your eyes on your circumstances. He wants to get you to go, look at what's going on right now in my life. There's no way God's in this. He wants to take your eyes and he wants to fix them on your circumstances. And when all you can do is focus on where you are, it's really hard to get where you're going. Does that make sense? I remember whenever I was little, we moved into a house that was on a golf course. And over the course of like the first few years that we lived on this golf course, the homeowners association bought the golf course, and so we no longer lived on a golf course. We lived in a neighborhood with like random land and ponds everywhere, right? And my parents did not like looking out of their back windows of their house and seeing like waist-high nasty grass because it used to be a fairway of a hole. And so my chore, lucky me, was to jump on a riding lawnmower, a little red riding lawnmower, and cut an entire fairway, right? And that was my chore. My parents would give me some money for doing it. And, you know, it didn't bother me that much. It was fun for me at the time to, like, drive the lawnmower. But I started over time, I would get bored, and so I began to, like, make a game out of it. And so what I would try to do with this fairway is like I would try to stripe it. You guys know what I'm saying? Like you go to a sporting event, like a baseball game, and you look in the outfield and it's just like pristine, man, like the different shades of grass and they've got like designs and stuff in it. I wouldn't try to do the designs, you know, I couldn't do that, but I would try to stripe it. I'd try to make it look awesome. I don't know why, but there's just something that I would do. And I remember I'm driving that lawnmower. And when I first started to do this, I would get so frustrated because I'm doing my thing, right? I got my hands on the steering wheel. I'm looking down at the tire. I'm trying to keep the tire in the line, and it never failed. I'd get to the end of the line. I'd turn around and look back, and it would look like I was intoxicated. I'm talking just swerving all over the place. And I'm like, something's wrong with this lawnmower. Like I'm sitting here watching the wheel, and I'm not moving it at all, and I turn around, and it looks ridiculous. Like it's not working at all. Something's wrong with the lawnmower. And over the course of a few months, I began to figure out what was wrong. See, the problem was I had my eyes fixed on where I was, but I was looking at the wrong thing. Because when your eyes are fixed on where you are, it's really hard to get where you're going, especially hard to get there in a straight line. And so rather than just looking at where I was, what I had to do was fix my eyes on a single point. Like fix my eyes on one point, fix my eyes on a finish line. And I could not take my eyes off of it, but it never failed. If I did that, if I kept the lawnmower aimed exactly at that point that I wanted to get to, I would turn around, I would look back, and it was perfect. I think that's an awesome picture for what Paul says, what Paul would call finishing the race. That, see, the enemy, he wants to get you to put your eyes on your circumstances. He wants you to take your eyes off of where you're going, and he wants you to look at where you're at. He wants to draw your eyes to these difficulties that you're surrounded by. He wants to basically get you to question, man, why is it so hard? If it was this hard, would God allow me to go through something this difficult if he was really in it? Well, Paul says, I'll take the beating. I'll take the persecution. I'll take the betrayal because, yeah, this race may be hard, but I'm not going to fix my eyes on where I am because I got a crown coming. Paul says, I've got a finish line to cross. And when I cross that finish line, I'm going to get handed a crown and I'm going to have the opportunity to lay that crown at the feet of Jesus. College student, young adult, I want you to hear tonight that this race may be hard, but if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to know you have a crown coming. That like tonight you may be wondering, is all of this work really worth it to step into what God is calling me to? Is it worth all the long hours in the library? Is it worth all the sleepless nights? Is it worth having to stand for what I believe in? Like is it really worth it? And I want you to hear tonight that you've got a crown coming. The enemy may be in your ear saying things like, hey, you don't have what it takes. You will never make it. you got a crown coming. You didn't get into the program that you thought you needed to get into to do what it felt like God was calling you to do. And it makes no sense. Like, there's just been this wrench thrown in your plans. I want you to know tonight, you need to get your eyes off of your circumstances. It's not an opportunity to quit. It's an opportunity to keep going because you've got a crown coming. And I think some of us tonight, man, you just need to hear those words tonight. Don't quit. As I'm studying this passage this week, I have to say, like, I really needed to hear this. I did. Doing what I do, leading this ministry, is such a privilege. But it's also, like, it is just so hard at times, man. The enemy, like, he'll get in my ear. You know, he'll come at me and try to say, like, man, nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Like, you are not cut out for this. He'll get in my ear. He'll say things like, if God was with you, would it really be this hard? Like, if God was with you, wouldn't we have found a space by now that we can all comfortably fit in without being a little nervous we would fall through the floor? If God was with you, certainly it would be a lot easier. And I just, man, I needed to hear that this week. Don't quit. Keep going. Finish the race. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and get your eyes on the finish line because you've got a crown coming. And I wonder if tonight, man, there's maybe not just somebody sitting here where your eyes are on your circumstances, but the Lord's like, hey, I have a crown waiting for you. If you would just fix your eyes on me and take every single step one by one, moving a little closer and a little closer and a little closer towards the finish line, finish this race. There's this movie, series of books, Chronicles of Narnia. You guys heard of this? Awesome. That's good. That was a Christian test and you passed. So there is this is a series, right? It's not just Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a series, and the third installment in this series is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not super familiar with the whole plot of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, but I found this quote from it that I think is really cool. There's this little mouse in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and his name is Reepicheep. All right, and Reepicheep in this movie, he has this goal to reach Aslan's country. Like, it's his sole purpose. Like, I've got to get to Aslan. I've got to get to his country. And so he's on this mission the entire time during this story to get there. And there's this quote that I wanted to read you that I think is an incredible picture of what it looks like not to quit. It says this: while I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I've not yet reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world into some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise. I think that is an incredible picture of faithfulness. That he would say, I'm moving towards the finish line with everything I have. And no matter what stands in the way, I'm just going to take another step, another step, another step. I'm going to keep fighting. If I'm sailing and that boat sinks, that's fine. I'll jump in a lifeboat. If I'm paddling and that lifeboat sinks, that's fine. I'm just going to swim. And if I don't make it, then I'm going to be sure that at the end of my life, I'm going to sink facing the direction that I was trying to go. I'm going to do everything that I can to cross that finish line. Tonight, don't quit. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. If up until this moment, you have been under the impression that what you need to do in light of what I'm saying and what we're reading in God's word is to just fight harder, to pave a way for yourself, I think you've missed a really crucial piece of what Paul would be saying to Timothy. And so I've got one more point. I'm going to invite the band up as I land the plane. The final thing tonight is this that I want you to see from this text. Let God fight for you. Let God fight for you. Read with me, if you will, starting in verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, but the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all, that is a crazy, crazy passage. All kinds of names being thrown out. Do this, do this, do this. But I hope you caught at the heart of it. Paul says, the Lord stood by me. Remember, this is a guy writing from a prison cell, about to be executed. He says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul, a guy that could look at his circumstances and be like, there's no way I can succeed. He sits there and he says, I'm not the one fighting this battle, but he is. And God is on my side, fighting on my behalf. It's who he is and it's what he does. I want y'all to know tonight that we serve a God who fights for us. We serve a God who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are not in this thing alone. Fighting this fight, finishing this race, keeping the faith, it's not about your strength. It's not about how much resiliency you have or how good you are at solving problems. It's about your faithfulness. It's about you staying focused on, staying close to the God who goes before you. The God that fights battles on your behalf. The God who has never failed and never will. That's his resume. It's about you staying close to and faithful to that God. And I think, man, when we come to a fork in the road or a difficult situation, we've got to know we don't have to have all the answers. When you face opposition, you don't got to have like a plan of attack. You don't have to be able to see the end from the beginning. You just have to be faithful. You just have to seek the Lord, because it's the Lord who fights for you, not you who fights on your own behalf. But when we forget that, when we think that it's all on us, that's when we're tempted to quit. That's when we're tempted to throw in the towel, to be like, man, I did not think it would be this hard. And some of you tonight, you just needed to be reminded about who's on your side. You just needed to be reminded about who's in your corner. We serve the God who commands angel armies. We serve a God that says, with me, all things are possible. You have a God that fights on your behalf, that says about himself, I'm able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That's who you have fighting your battles. This life, getting to this finish line, getting that crown, it's not a race that you have to run on your own. But I want you to hear this tonight, that not everyone in this room has God on their side. Not everybody in this room has God on their side. Because there's people in this room that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you tonight, I need you to know, it's uncomfortable, but I need you to know that God's word says that God is not on your side, because right now, if you don't have a relationship with him, you're actually standing in opposition to him. You're standing face to face with him. The Bible says it's his enemy, not as his friend. And the reason for that is because of sin. But there's good news, that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, that same God that you stand opposed to, he was willing to send his son Jesus to pay the penalty, the punishment that your sin deserved. And he was willing to do that, that he was willing to send Jesus. Jesus died in your place, giving you the opportunity to trust in him, to trust in the fact that he paid for your sins and he was resurrected from the dead, proving that he is who he says he is, giving you the opportunity to believe in his name, to follow him and to have him come and stand by you and fight your battles. That he's not someone who stands opposed to you any longer. No, he's your friend. He fights on your behalf. He goes before you. He's with you every step of the way. That's the offer that's on the table for you tonight. And so, man, I want to, before I go any further, and I'm, like I said, I'm about to land the plane, but I just want to invite you tonight to begin thinking. If you've never made the decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus, tonight could be the night. Tonight could be the night where everything about your life changes. You came into this room wondering, how am I going to take another step? I've got the answer for you. You're not. The Lord's going to pick you up and he's going to carry you. And that's the incredible thing about a relationship with him, that you don't have to do this on your own. And so some of you tonight, I want you to begin thinking, tonight could be the night that you need to make that decision. But others tonight, what you needed to hear is just keep fighting. Don't quit. Keep the faith. Finish the race. I want to invite you to stand. And I got a question for you tonight. And I want you to hear this. Here's a question. What might be on the other side of your faithfulness? Did you hear that? What might be on the other side of your faithfulness? Here's what I mean. If you were to let the enemy creep into your mind, convince you, throw in the towel, call it quits, just step on out of the ring and stop fighting, what could you be missing out on? As I look back in scripture, I'm just reminded of so many stories of people who did incredible, earth-shaking, groundbreaking things for the kingdom of God. And I'm just thinking to myself, what would have happened if they quit? I'm reminded of Moses, who in Exodus, he's called to go before Pharaoh and plead with him over and over again, let God's people go. And God's like sending plagues and Pharaoh's saying no. And it took 10 times Moses had to go to Pharaoh. What would have happened if he'd have stopped on number 9? What could be on the other side of your faithfulness? I'm reminded of David. Comes face to face with this giant named Goliath. He's got this like seemingly impossible task of fighting this giant. What would have happened if David would have been like, nah, he's too big. There's no way I can do this. The only thing I know how to do is fire a slingshot. Like, what would David have missed out on if he wouldn't have been faithful? What would he have missed out on if he quit, if he stopped fighting? I'm reminded of Joshua. The Lord gives Joshua and the army of Israel this command, hey, go and march around the city of Jericho and do it for 7 days straight and march around the city. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city 7 times and then you're going to scream. Don't you think that on day number 6, Joshua and this army are probably going, Lord, how can we do this anymore? We feel ridiculous just marching around these walls. Nothing's happening. We've not even seen a little brick crumble. What would have happened if Joshua would have stopped on lap 6? Y'all, what might be on the other side of your faithfulness? I don't want you tonight to miss out on a groundbreaking, earth-shaking work that God wants to do in and through you, and it's going to be unlocked through your faithfulness. And so here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to pray for us. Some of you, you just needed to hear tonight, keep going. But others of you tonight, you needed to hear that there's a God who wants to fight for you. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you so much. He was willing to send his son Jesus to pay for your sin. And so tonight, I want to invite you to bow your eyes or bow your head, close your eyes. And I want to ask you this simple question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if you don't, and if tonight you want to make the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to follow him for the first time, I want to invite you to just stick your hand up in the air. Now, none of this like shoulder height stuff, like if you're stepping into this thing again, you're stepping into a fight. So I want you to lift your hand as high in the air as you possibly can and say, tonight, I'm making the decision for myself to follow Jesus. I want him fighting my battles for me. Go ahead and stick your hands up in the air. Awesome. Awesome. Well, hey, let me pray for us. We're going to respond. The worship team's going to lead us. And I want you to respond as you feel led tonight. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, you are so good to us. You fight on our behalf, and we are so thankful. God, I ask that you would move in power in this place. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. And I pray that we would be faithful in return. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.